Well, hello again, everyone. Welcome back to another episode of the Deeper Podcast. I'm Austin Slater. That's Dan Kinnis. And it is a beautiful, mostly sunny day here at Friendship. I'm coming fresh off a Super Bowl win for the Eagles, which makes me happy. Sorry if you're a Chiefs fan. I just like the underdog every time.
Yeah.
There were some really good plays all throughout. And I personally loved the halftime show. I know that's not everyone's cup of tea. Not everyone liked it. But I'm a Kendrick fan, so I had a great time. But that made me wonder, Dan, if you could pick anyone, living or dead, to perform at next year's Super Bowl, who would you pick?
Mm. That's an interesting question. There's so many. I've seen a few more than you, so some pretty big performers have come through there. Someone I think would be so fitting for that venue would have been like Elvis in his prime.
Oh, yeah, right? That's a good one.
I mean, such a showman, obviously very gifted, talented too, and had a lot of songs people knew and were familiar with. I would think that he would own that stage pretty well. So, and that, you know, he was not someone I, you know, saw because died before I was born too. But just a performer, I think, you know, it was a pretty big deal, like with Michael Jackson or even like a band like U2, those kind of performers. And I think, oh yeah, Elvis was kind of made for the stage, you know.
100%. Yeah.
I mean, another guy too, like a Johnny Cash back, you know, he would have been an interesting person. Now, you know, I'm not as up to speed as maybe I used to be, if I was ever up to speed on some of the current acts and that. So maybe I just stick to the past for now. But yeah, it's always an interesting thing. There's always seems like some controversy surrounding those performances.
No matter who is picked, there will be controversy. Yeah. And so it's just you got to decide whose music would you like to listen to.
Right. Yeah. It's part of the whole experience. The Super Bowl, obviously here in the United States, is a huge deal, right? It's basically a holiday in and of itself, and a lot of interesting cultural elements tied in there.
So. Absolutely. I was like, to be fully honest, Kendrick was going to be the first person that came to mind. I've just been a big Kendrick fan as of late. But if I had to pick someone else, I'm going to go with someone a little less popular. And hopefully, if you're listening and you like music, you'll go and listen to this guy and check him out. But his name is John Bellion.
Okay.
He does his own music. He's got a new album coming out this year. But he also has written probably like 50 top 100 or top 10 songs for other various artists.
Okay.
So, you know, just that's my little like hipster, like I like him before he's cool kind of thing that I want
to. Now when he becomes cool, you won't be able to like him anymore. So. Oh,
and that is the catch-22 of my life. All right, but enough of the Super Bowl. Dan, what did we talk about in church this last Sunday?
Well, something that you see players at the Super Bowl often doing before the game or after, and that's praying.
Yeah.
So we talked about prayer again. We're in a little series now thinking about prayer. As we said, obviously connecting with Scripture, but we've also been kind of connecting with some points made in Tim Keller's book called Prayer. And so this week, last week we talked about the why of prayer. This week, more of the what, kind of understanding prayer. And specifically, we noted that prayer is not unique to the Christian faith. Other faiths and even just people in general pray, and for various reasons at various times. But what is it that's maybe distinct a bit about Christian prayer? And so we talked about who we're praying to, of course, the God revealed to us in Scripture. We talked about what we're responding to, and that's God's speech to us, specifically in the Bible. And then also thinking of kind of some of the impact. Prayer is not a one-way street. There's a transformative piece that God would be working in us. And some things, of course, under all those, but that was kind of the main outline of it. So, you know, we're looking in the next couple of weeks to get into like learning how to pray and maybe some more specific applications, how we can be doing this. But I think it's important too to be reminded of some of these basic fundamentals of prayer for us and why it is so important and what's kind of been the tradition of that in the Christian faith over the years too. So, yeah, it's a good series for me too, because I think we can take prayer for granted. I know I can. Even if I am doing it, I'm maybe not thinking as I should be about what I'm doing and why I'm doing it. And it's just this incredible gift. We see it all throughout the history of God's people in a powerful way. So, yeah, let's keep thinking about it.
Yeah, well, and that actually ties in really well to the first question I kind of had here. Because you're talking about, like, this is something we can kind of get comfortable with. We get, you know, we're kind of used to this, and it's really this huge deal. And every now and then, as I, you know, think about faith and about God, I start to get, like, these not existential crises, but like it's one of those things where it's like sometimes I feel we would be better off thinking of God more in this like Cthulhu sense, and that he's this being so far beyond what we can even begin to comprehend. We can't wrap our minds around it. And one of the things that we talked about was that like it's good for us to get comfortable with prayer and comfortable, you know, praying regularly and be involved with that.
Yeah.
And so I was just wondering, like, how do we, like, how can we square this, like, getting comfortable with this being who, like, we worship him. Like, there's all the reasons we should be worshiping him, praying for, but he is, like, so far beyond our comprehension. Is it simply because he's so out of our comprehension that we can get comfortable with it? Or how does that, how does that work?
Yeah, that's a great question. And honestly, not just in prayer, but maybe especially in prayer, an issue that has often been brought up. So if you're out there listening and maybe picked up Keller's book, you'll find this described in there in various ways throughout the book. And really, in a theological sense, we often talk about this kind of tension between God's transcendence, which is what you were describing, Austin. You know, his otherness, he's just so much bigger than us, his power, everything's beyond what we can define or describe. And yet at the same time, there's this immanence to God where he does come close. He's not just somewhere out there, right? He does come close, especially we see that in Jesus. But in general, even before that time, we see God coming, having conversations with his people. And so how do you square that, right? How do you hold these two things together? And when it comes to prayer, honestly, over the years, some have wanted to emphasize one aspect over the other. And sometimes we need correction one way or the other, but you really need both parts, right? Because we can't lose this sense of who we're talking to. This isn't just Austin and I having a conversation. This is Almighty God, right? And there needs to be that awe, that reverence, that just being kind of bowled over, like we see Isaiah when he has that vision. And yet at the same time, God invites us to this, in this kind of fellowship. And even way, way back with Moses in Deuteronomy, when he notes, he says, what other God is like the God of Israel who would come close to his people in prayer? And that incredible gift and that intimacy, you feel it in the Psalms. And I certainly, you know, we talk about that address of Abba, Father. And most often recognize, you know, sometimes we get a little too comfortable in our address of God, you know, Jesus is my homeboy kind of thing.
Daddy God.
Right, right. And that term, even Abba, can be referred to. It's not just like a child referring to, but across the spectrum. Anyways, it does show the closeness of that relationship that's intended for. So, I think your question leads that we do need both. And the more, I guess, regular we are, as we said, immersing ourselves in God's speech to us and then responding to him, the more comfortable we get. I often noted that when there's people in my life I know who are very passionate and regular in prayer. And you can tell. You could tell there's a comfortability in that conversation, just like if you see a husband and wife that have been close for 50 years and there's just a way they talk to each other. Sometimes the words aren't even being said, and you know they're communicating, and that's true in our relationship with the Lord as well. It doesn't take away the reality that he is God, and you are here in conversation with someone whose power is beyond our grasp, and, you know, it's kind of like, well, I don't know if this is the best example, but like you see people who work with animals who sometimes are dangerous, and there's a great comfortability, but there's always that you still got to remember this thing's huge and could damage you at any time, right?
Yeah.
Like God, yeah, we still just got to be aware, right? He's not like us. And yet we can have this regular just communion with the Almighty God. So I think it's a great question that has been felt over the years. We can have this, what would you want to call it, uncomfortable comfortability?
Yeah, well, that's a great one.
Non-answer, but it is that reality that God is transcendent, but he also makes himself accessible.
And it's encouraging to know that this is not something that, like, I'm the only one or that we're the only ones who wrestle. You know, this is one of the constant challenges of the faith that we have is that, is this tension we're holding. So I appreciate that.
Yeah, and as you look at the prayers of Scripture, you'll feel one or the other. Right. Oftentimes when we're not feeling God close, it's just like, you know, I was reading some Job today and in his struggle, that's what Job's expressing. Well, what am I supposed to do with you? If you want to judge me, you can judge me. If you know, God's bigger than you are. And he's acknowledging that out of his hurt, really. But at other times, man, yeah, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be one. He leads me. You know, I mean, just that closeness is expressed there. So, yeah, it's certainly something that you're not the only one, we're not the only ones to wonder and ask about it.
Mm-hmm. This might get into a little bit of what we'll talk about later in this series, but does prayer have to be in the form of like conscious thoughts or words? Mm-hmm. Or can it simply be spending time in like a reflective posture with the Spirit? And if it can be that second, how on earth do we keep our mind focused on that and not let it get distracted? Because I know about you, but my mind goes a million thoughts a second, and we can be, you know, here, there, everywhere in the span of half a minute. How do we do that well?
Yes. So to answer your first part of the question, it can be both. And we see, of course, both even in Scripture. Of course, for a lot of us, at least from our cultural background, we probably think of the words first because that's probably how a lot of us were brought up, and that's how we've thought of it. We might think of the other more meditative practice as something flowing from another religious practice, which that's there, but certainly in Scripture, even back as early as Isaac, we're told that when he's about to meet Rebekah for the first time, Isaac is out meditating in the desert, kind of, and doing that. And we mentioned the verse from 2 Corinthians 3:18 in the Message Sunday, where Paul says, you know, for we who are contemplating the Lord's glory. And it's just kind of this reflecting on God. And there's not like a sense there that you have to be using words. That's part of prayer, too, is just being before the Lord and gazing on his beauty and just being in awe of him. And, you know, Paul writes elsewhere in Romans, too, how there's sometimes we can express words, perhaps out of our hurt especially, and the Spirit kind of speaks for us in that sense, too. So I think in all those ways, we're reminded that prayer can be a verbal exercise in that way, and it could also be a nonverbal, or at least not in the way we think of it, but just more of a contemplative piece. And I'll mention, too, that in the book, Van Keller's book on prayer, he also gets into both of those pieces, right, and how those can work together. And there's things we have to be cautious about, and you named some of that, the wandering mind, or the thought that, you know, we're just going to empty ourselves. That's kind of the Eastern meditative philosophy, but in prayer, we always know we're coming before God that he might fill us up, right? So even any of the spiritual disciplines aren't just an emptying of ourselves of food or of thought or anything, but so that we'd be filled with God. To your second part of the question, I feel you on that piece, because I think for me too, I can easily get distracted or my mind starts going different places. Probably a lot listening to this podcast might have that struggle too. Our attention spans are shorter than ever we hear, and I think it's true. Some, though, are gifted. For them, a practice of kind of meditation or solitude with the Lord, no problem. Mm-hmm. I could do that all day, they might say.
Well, and is it in that word, the practice of it, is that this is something that we will not do right away or easily? We have to really develop as a skill set?
I think so. Again, some are more probably wired, built that way, where that will be more natural. But I think for a lot of us, it takes practice. I think of, we have groups here that do kind of just listening to Scripture. And, we call the groups Come and Hear, right? And those are open for anybody who is interested. And we listen typically to about 35 minutes of Scripture reading. The first time you do that, it feels like forever. You're like, wow, there's another chapter. I remember doing it for the first time, like, wow, this feels really long. After you practice it and do that more regularly, it doesn't seem that way. You're just listening to the Word and in the Scripture. And so I think you're right, Austin, that the more we practice some time and start small, that it can build up and suddenly we're not wandering. I think some of that, you just own it in the moment too, right? So all of a sudden I'm going to a daydream where I'm, you know, thinking of myself as an NBA basketball player, whatever it is, able to slam dunk, do these things. Like, just to own that and say, God, forgive me. There goes my mind. I can't even stay with you for 2 minutes. That's part of this exercise and the shaping of our hearts after the Lord. So it's okay if you go there. Like, don't get disgruntled. Just own it before God.
Well, and
right?
It's not like he doesn't know
that. right. Yeah. And I don't know. See, I'm usually in a position where I'm doing the quote-unquote long prayer, as I'm reminded of by some of our young people in the church. But I'm also obviously in worship sometimes too. And sometimes in that position, right, our minds start wandering. And I get that. I've been there too. And so how do we keep ourselves in focus, right? Sometimes, and I know this is not our tradition as much, but I need to vocalize in some way my agreement, my amen to the prayer. Mm-hmm. Maybe that's amen. Just what you're doing there, yes. right? You know, that just even that mm-hmm or like yes, some people say, or just it keeps me focused and listening to think like I have a response here too, not just someone else is saying words. So that's a little different, but in our own kind of silent or contemplative prayer, right, there might be ways to engage. Maybe there's just a word you start out with, mm-hmm. right? And we talked about reading scripture to lead us into prayer. Maybe you did read Isaiah 6, and it starts with holy, holy, holy. So just take that word into that, you know, that time of prayer and solitude, holy. Mm-hmm. And, you know, if you start going off, come back to that word,
yeah.
right? Keep coming back to it to refocus. Something just because we need that, right?
Well, and one thing that I actually, very similar to that, that I think I've shared this before on the podcast, but one of the things that I have done to help me get into that was just Jesus, Son of the Living God, have mercy on me for I'm a sinner. And just even just repeating that over and over. On the one hand, there stands the challenge of you don't want these words to become meaningless.
Right.
On the other hand, it's I'm going to just focus on this. And I'm like going to focus on just Jesus, have mercy on me for I am a sinner. Mm-hmm. And just repeating that over and over brings me to a place of more of that more contemplative mm-hmm. approach and attitude.
Yeah. It's kind of the same idea, right? This maybe a method of reading scripture others have heard before, the Lectio Divina. And that really is a contemplative way of reading scripture where you kind of zoom in on each word or just a verse at a time and really let it kind of sit with you. And contemplative prayer is that practice as well, just really sitting. Maybe you have a thought or like a familiar prayer. It could be, you know, phrases from the Lord's Prayer that you really just want to dwell on and think about. So those might be helpful ways to get in there so you don't just kind of close your eyes and then you're just sitting there in the darkness and wondering, oh, what's next? And my mind's going this way and that. So it helps to have some focus thinking about some of the attributes of God. That's who you're communing with. So think about his holiness, his beauty, his creative power, his grace, whatever it might be. Maybe just one of those, again, to focus on for a minute or two to start out and go from there. So I always needed a set time to do that. Otherwise, I just won't, right? And even I needed to say, like, and I think it's okay. I mean, you don't want to cut off, but to say, like, I'm going to set, like, an alarm. So I know, like, where I'm at.
One of the nice things about that is that you can, I was actually talking with folks in the office about this earlier today, but we are so focused on time
mm-hmm.
and we're so focused on what's the next thing. What have I got to get to next? How long is it going to take to get me there? How long do I have to do this? And when we set a timer, as counterintuitive as this can be, it can mean like, I don't have to be thinking about how long I have left. I'll be made aware. And then that lets me kind of let that go.
Yep, I know exactly what you mean, right? It's, yeah, that's one less thing for your mind to go to because you know something else is keeping that for you. So that can actually help you focus in that way. And I think, right, scheduling that, when I was in college and I was doing some work in sales, some of the people I worked with would talk about the schedule, how they'd have to schedule in like downtime or fun time. I think same for us. We need to often be very intentional that way about scheduling prayer and time with the Lord, even if it's just a few minutes. And some again, I need reminders in my phone. So the reminder goes off. It says time to pray. And then you do it. And it's, you know, it's nothing wrong with keeping ourselves accountable that way. So, yeah.
Yeah. All righty. So then I'd love to get a little bit into the complicated element of the Trinity here a bit. You know, we've had our existential moment with, like, God being so big. Mm-hmm. Now we're going to have a little bit of an existential moment about the Trinity and prayer. Because as I try, I'll just start with the question, how does the Trinitarian aspect of God impact how we pray? Should it? Can it? Are certain prayers better directed at different elements of the Trinity?
Mm-hmm.
How or even can we determine which part of the Trinity is speaking to us? How does prayer in the Trinity work, I guess, is the...
Yeah, and it is. And we'll own up front, right? There's so much mystery in this. And again, this is part of who God is. That we talk about it easily, but it's really hard for us to fully or even partially get our minds and hands around. Obviously, we talked about how God's revealed that way in Scripture, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and has long been the confession of the church worked on very carefully for many years, of course, and owned in that way. And one of the things we said as far as in prayer itself is that what we see in God being who he is, three in one, is that communion within the Godhead. And so we think about prayer as really an invitation to that. That's what it's for, to have that kind of communion. And really, as we think about the church, we're supposed to look that way too. And so that is kind of a practical output of we're, as we said, invited to join into the communion of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's that relational aspect to prayer that is at the heart of it. And again, it's not just this, I rub the genie bottle, give me my wishes. No, it's supposed to be this ongoing conversation. That's really the goal of prayer, not a one-sided thing, not just a, you know, when I really need something, but an ongoing relationship conversation. And you're right, it's interesting to think about that, and there's lots of different thoughts out there about how we pray, who we address as far as members of the Trinity. I guess I'll just say some of my perspective on that is, as we go to Scripture and see how Jesus goes about it, I think that gives me how, in general, to my mind, that I can pray as a Christian.
Generally, it's a good idea to follow the example
of
Jesus.
Yeah, and you know, he's obviously in the specific role as the Son, so he prays to the Father, but he talks about praying in his name and, of course, speaks about the Spirit and how the Spirit kind of works with the Father and the Son. So I think, in general, it's good for us to address the Father in prayer and pray in Jesus' name and acknowledge, of course, we're doing this through the Spirit. However, right, nothing's that straightforward with God, and so I think I have no problem when, and I'll do it myself at times, when we address Jesus in a time of prayer, or sometimes we address the Spirit. I mean, this is God. It's not like now I've moved on to someone lesser who's not God, or someone else. I'm praying to a different God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. It's just that way of acknowledging how Jesus prayed, how he taught us to pray. When you see pray, say, how our Father who art in heaven. So I think in general that's a good place for us to keep going to. But yeah, I think we have freedom as well in our prayer to be acknowledging, and maybe at certain points, right, needs, we need to be addressing a certain person of the Godhead.
I was actually just about to say that. Like, sometimes there's times where, like, I need the comfort of a father.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes I need the relatability of the Son.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes I need the movement of the Spirit. And that's... Yeah. Obviously, you know, that's my self-understanding of what I feel I need. Maybe not always exactly, but like just that puts me in a mind frame to be more receptive sometimes.
And you are responding there to what God has revealed to us about himself and even some of the different roles that the members of the Godhead play, right? I mean, think about the Spirit. We're told the Spirit is our guide in life. And, you know, so it makes sense if I'm looking for wisdom, what I'm seeking there is the guidance of the Holy Spirit, right? And so, you know, it makes sense there. Or if I am needing forgiveness, I'm looking to the blood of Jesus, right? I'm looking to the work he has done. Like you said, if I need provision, right, it makes sense I go to the Father. You know, and again, acknowledging that God is three in one. There's
and
not
it's,
really,
it's
you know,
not like we're praying. It's not, we're not doing the Catholic thing of praying to a saint for this.
Right.
You know,
right.
It's still the same being,
mm-hmm.
but just invoking a different element,
mm-hmm.
I think.
And I think that's responding, as we said, to God's revelation of himself in his word and how he himself goes about our salvation and commanding all of creation. And so I think that's a fitting piece to be reminded of as well. But yeah, there's a ton of mystery. I've obviously... Lots
right.
and lots, and there will continue to be lots of ink spilled about the Trinity. But one in our tradition, Neil Plantinga, had talked about, you know, kind of this social aspect of the Trinity, and three in one. I think that leans into prayer there and that relationship. And again, we talked about it a minute ago, but that's the piece, having that ability to be close to God even as we still acknowledge his otherness, his greatness beyond us.
Yeah. So then, and again, maybe this just lives in that mystery realm, but if God and the Spirit, again, being part of the Trinity, are able to hear and respond, why does Jesus need to mediate for us?
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, I think there's maybe the theologies underpinning this, right? That and in Scripture talks about this, how, of course, our prayers are far from perfect, right? And oftentimes we think we know pretty well what God wants, but it might be pretty clouded by what
usually
I want.
Usually 99% of the time.
Yes, and so needing, you know, the work of the Spirit to kind of sanctifying, you know, our words, and then Jesus mediating for us, really, in a sense, praying for us, in that way, right? We need that help, right? We need that saving. Yeah. And in Jesus, right, we're acknowledging, of course, to our Father, we're here only because of Him,
yeah.
right? Because of His work and His atoning sacrifice. So it's always fitting that we're acknowledging that in prayer. And yet, given the freedom, obviously, to speak and know that, I mean, look at the Psalms, right? There's some raw emotion coming through there. As we've talked about before, sometimes we read that and we're like, I don't know if I'm going to say that. Mm-hmm. You know? But God knows our hearts. He knows when we are mad at Him, even if I'm not owning that to anybody else. And He knows that. And again, the comfort of knowing that God Himself has made a way for this and Jesus could mediate this thing that Job asked about as he was expressing all this hurt and wondering and anger. If only someone could mediate, if there was only someone to stand between us, he says. Mm-hmm. And so to see now that's been provided for us, right, in Jesus. So that's something just to marvel at, that God mm-hmm. has provided what we need. Because if it was just me and you standing before Him, there's too big of a gap, yeah. frankly, in so many ways.
Well, and one thing that also I feel like we don't necessarily emphasize a lot in this tradition is also praying in the Spirit mm. and being led and being given words by the Spirit. And, you know, yeah. that's not something, especially like oftentimes this gets caught up in the whole speaking in tongues discussion mm-hmm. and whatnot. But sometimes there are times when you might pray and you're not sure what's coming, like, but Jesus is putting words in your mouth that need to be put there.
Yeah.
And that's something, too, that I think in this context is important to remember, that, like, sometimes, like, the Spirit will give us the words to say, yeah. even if we have no idea what they are.
Yeah. I firmly believe, and we talked about that whole the Spirit expressing words before the Father when we just have the groans, but I believe, as Jesus promises, the Spirit will give us words. You know, He said that the disciples, as you're pulled before the authorities, you'll be given the words to say. I firmly believe the same thing's true in prayer. You know, if you come to me, Austin, like, I don't know what's going on. All of a sudden, you're like, hey, I got this. Can you pray? The Spirit will give words. As we lean into that, we're going to approach the Father with what's going on in your life. The Spirit gives words for that, and we need to trust His leading. In our Reformed tradition, right, we like to plan things out, and there's a positive side to that. But sometimes we don't, you're right, lean into that, that practice of allowing the Spirit at times to speak for us or provide those words for us. So I'll just give one quick example. I went to a seminar one time that was kind of directed toward this kind of sensing, following, understanding the power of the Holy Spirit and leading. And one of the exercises we did there was prayer. We just paired off, and we were to pray for each other. No conversation before. The person I was with, I had never met, never talked to in my life. And you're supposed to pray for this person. Go. Right. And wow. So I was just like, all right, you know, I think maybe I got his name as we started. Right. And so you're really kind of forced into this piece. And I remember praying and a certain passage came to mind. I mentioned that and just, you know, I said, I don't know what's going on. This passage came to mind and finished praying and came out of that. And the person says, wow, it's really interesting you mentioned that. It happened to be the passage about when Paul's talking about the thorn he had in his side. Mm. And this person said, yeah, I've got something that's kind of really been on my mind. And he went into this situation within his family. And so for me, it was very eye-opening, very Reformed boy that I am, being like, wow, yeah, you know, guess what? God can do powerful things. And there are times when I give you a request or praise and you pray for that, but other times we definitely just need to walk in the words of the Spirit and allow Him to lead us and nourish us and others through that yeah. as well.
It's absolutely. It's so good. It's one of those things that it's uncomfortable, but it is mm-hmm. so beautiful whenever that does happen like mm-hmm. that.
Because we come more into contact like, oh, yeah, that transcendence piece, that power, like, well, God's way ahead of us.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
It's wild. What are we looking forward to this next week, Dan?
So we have a kind of a one-week break from our series. This is the winter break for a lot of our schools this coming weekend, a long weekend. So Pastor John Ockema, who's been with us before, an old friend of mine, is going to be preaching this Sunday morning. I'll be around to help lead worship, but we'll take a break from the prayer series and then return to that in 2 weeks. We'll think more about learning how to pray, and the Lord's Prayer will be kind of at the heart of that, of course, but we'll talk about other things as we get more to the practical side. What are some ways we can be incorporating prayer into our rhythms? I will be preaching on Daniel 5 this Sunday evening. So if you're interested in that, this is another famous story from Daniel, the writing on the wall, right? And these kind of words that are there that kind of numbered, weighed, divided, right? It's kind of a very dramatic scene. What is going on here and what's God doing? So we'll think about that this Sunday evening if you're interested in what we're doing there. So, but yeah, we'll return to the prayer series in a couple weeks and we'll have two more. Would that be February 23rd and then March 2nd before we turn to Lent on the 9th of March. So. Gotcha.
Wild. Well, so excited for all of that. Thank you again, Dan, for this. Thanks to all of you who listen. We always appreciate all of you. Also, if you have any existential questions or thoughts or even non-existential questions or thoughts you'd like us to deal with, please, again, I would love to remind you, feel free to shoot me an email at aslater@friendshipcrc.org, and we'd love to talk through any questions you may have. Blessings on you all. Go in peace, and we will see you next time.